Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff getting ready for another one of our programs called The Bible on Trial, and we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us, either here live at 10 a.m. Pacific time on the radio here on Blog Talk Radio or by our MP3 downloads. We have a website that we want you to take a look at. It is called spiritoftruthministry.net. Today we have 25,119 people. We've been growing steadily, but it seems that for the last week or so, things have kind of picked up. We encourage you to tell your friends about our website and have them register so that when we put up new writing, they will get the notification. I have on our chat room today, I have all the pertinent information that you will need to get a hold of us and to get a hold of our information. Our primary website, as I said, is spiritoftruthministry.net, but we have an original website that has been around for years and years and years, which we no longer, update, but all of the information there is still good. spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. We have an email address at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com and a mailing address, Post Office Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. We're going to have prayer and then we're going to get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we want to have your mind in our minds. We want to understand through your eyes, not our eyes. We want to hear with your ears and not our ears. Father, send your Holy Spirit today to open our eyes, open our minds, and open our hearts to the truth through the words of Jesus Christ and through the words of God in the Old Testament. We pray that you will defend us against the evil one who would seek to cause technical problems that would put us off the air or cause dissension and conflict. I pray, Father, that you will unify us through your Spirit so that we can be of service to the kingdom of heaven. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, Suzette, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry, and good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And, of course, good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Oh, by the way, did I say today was August 3, 2018? Today is August 3, 2018.
Okay.
And just a little programming note, next Friday I will be here next Saturday, Sabbath, and for the week following, my family and I will be on vacation, and so you will be hearing the mellifluous voice of Rick Sterling through his very, very high-quality cell phone, and we hope that you will continue to listen. Just because I'm not here doesn't mean you can't be. And by the way, just to let you know, I will be listening from up at Hume Lake.
Good.
So.
Hume,
H-U-M-E.
Okay, where is that?
It is up in Sequoia on the way down to, you go past it on the way to Kings Canyon.
So it's not in the Redwoods area?
It's below Grants Grove.
I'm talking about Northern California.
No, it's not that far.
Dennis, in the prayer, you said, what is in your mind?
Mm-hmm.
God. What is in God's mind?
Everything.
Everything. Don says everything. Everything is in God's mind.
He knows the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows the lies that masquerade for truth.
Are the lies in his mind?
He knows what they are.
If there were lies in his intellect or his mind, he wouldn't be God.
He knows about them.
So then what is the difference between God and the devil? Because does the devil have the truth in his mind?
Absolutely, and he has lies in his heart. The difference is that God does not act on the lies. He only acts on the truth.
Huh.
His acts are based on truth. God's acts are based on truth.
You used a two-letter word, which I wanted to talk about today, along with another two-letter word. And the two together are four letters. You said he acts
on.
On. What does on mean? Well, let me tell you what the other two-letter word is.
In. He does not act in lies. He acts on or affects lies.
Okay. So that's another two-letter word.
Which one's that?
In.
You just changed the O to an I.
Mm-hmm. Pretty simple.
Now, let's say you change... You have on, O-N, and you change the N to an F. What is that?
Oh.
Now, here we are talking about three two-letter words, and they mean the difference between eternal life and eternal death.
Oh,
three two-letter words.
Did we include in there if?
So it's on, in, and. Is that right, Rick?
Because there are a lot
on, in, of, and if.
And you see, the if has to do with the rhetorical question.
The if has to do with what in we know lies, and we know the truth. The people of the world know lies. They don't know the truth. They're living in darkness. And that is how they live in darkness. There's the two-letter word.
But when they hear truth, they either don't recognize it or they scoff at it.
Or they resist it or they block it. Or they call truth the enemy.
Exactly.
They see it as the enemy because the lies are what they are holding to because they are in the dark.
The idea of the propositional sentence, the rhetorical sentence, if and then. If you do something, then you have a consequence. And God gives all of us, all the time, a choice.
And there's a word that is used with if, a three-letter word that is used with if, that will completely change what was just said.
That changes what came before it. And that is, just like Larry just said, that's the word but.
But if you find a lot of but ifs in the Bible. People don't pay attention to the but if part. They, for some reason, they are blind to the but if. As were the children of Israel, when God would tell them, make a promise. Even Jeremiah had a kind of a difficult time with this in Jeremiah 3 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, where Jeremiah made a statement of fact to God that God had totally deceived the people. Now, God is deceiving the people. He says, you told them, they will, you said, you told us, you told me, and then I told them, that we'll have peace and prosperity, and life will be wonderful, and the sword is at our throats. So, obviously, God, you are, at the very least, misleading this people. You are deceiving the people. Jeremiah did not realize that God was giving him
but if.
Two separate prophecies concerning two separate realities. The sword at the throat reality was the one they were about to suffer, and that was to be taken into captivity. Their government would be overthrown by the Babylonians. The peace and prosperity part was the promise that if the next generation learned from the mistakes of their fathers, that God would bring them back to the land, and if they would not do what their fathers did, then they would have peace and prosperity. But of course, as per usual, the children were guilty of even more atrocities.
I just have a little question based on that. How many times and how many people do you know that actually learned from someone else's mistake? How many people do you know that actually learned from their own? Very, very few. It's nearly impossible. But it is not impossible.
Well, the people would blame God for rejecting them and not fulfilling his promises. They never saw themselves as the cause of their distress. And I don't see that there would be any difference today with Christians, and I say Christians because the other religions don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created the world and everything in it and on it and the universe. So Christians don't see themselves as the reason that the Son of God has not returned yet, like he promised. He promised to return and he hasn't returned. And the world is getting worse and worse, and he promised to return and he hasn't. So it must not be the right time. They do not really study the Bible, and their pastors don't really preach on the subject of the coming in the clouds, the return of the Savior. They basically use smooth language to keep the people in a state of well, you don't have to worry about your salvation because you are already saved, and the evidence for that is that you are sitting there in the pew. No one that I have ever heard has ever mentioned, let alone talked about, why it says in Matthew and in Revelation that there is a delay in the return. And you can't have a delay until you have passed the date that has been appointed for what it is that you're waiting for, and that has had to be put on hold, and therefore you are in a delay. And when the event that you are anticipating is being put off, the important thing that we all need to consider is why? Why would God need to a set date on hold? And apparently on an indefinite hold from our perspective. I mean, yes, God knows exactly what day he's going to return, but for us all we know is that at some point in the past there was the date for all of this to transpire and for the Son of God to return, but that was put on hold. In Revelation 10, that mighty angel swears, lifts his right hand, his left hand toward heaven, and swears in the name of the one who lives forever and ever. There will be no more delay. Obviously, that hasn't happened yet because there's still a delay. So why? Well, we come back to in and of. Primarily in and of. The rest has to do with the in and the of part. So if I ask the question, where do you live? You would say, I live in. And then you would say the country that you live in. I live in Canada. I live in the United States. I live in England. I live in China. I live in Mexico. Or you might even say I live in North America, or I live in Europe, or I live in Africa. But I'd say, where do you sleep at night? In my bed, in my house, in my bedroom. So what does that mean? And you go, well, wait, why is he talking? Isn't that the most obvious thing? If you are in your house, in your bedroom, in your bed asleep, what else would that mean but that you are in your bed? Well, let's say that you are on a trip and you are in a hotel and you go to sleep there. Are you in your bed? Does your bed cease to be your bed?
No.
It's still there, but you're not in it. Which brings me to the other word, of. Now, this might be kind of an over, either an oversimplification or, but let's say you belong to your bed. So you are of your bed, which is in your bedroom, which is in your house. But if you are not there at night, you are on a trip and you are sleeping in a bed in a hotel room in another city, you are not in your house, you are not in your bedroom, and you're not in your bed. Does that mean that you are no longer, that your house no longer belongs to you? That you no longer have a bed in a bedroom in a house because you're not in there sleeping in it. You are in another bed, in another room, in another city. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I know that it's probably a little bit of a hiccup there, but what I'm trying to say is this. Well, thank you, Larry. Maybe it wasn't such a hiccupy example.
You can be of something and not in it.
Yes, what you just said.
I know, but it wasn't heard.
Huh?
He's too far away from the mic.
Oh.
Yeah, the mic's here and he's over there. Well, if we can't hear you, you're not even of it. Yeah. So this is what I'm saying. We're told that we must enter the kingdom of God. It was a requirement. It is a requirement. And what we must understand then, if we know that before our Savior can return, he needs to have a kingdom to come to. He cannot just come. He did before. He came before to a people who were supposed to be his kingdom, mm-hmm. but were not. Mm-hmm. So they were not in the kingdom, and they were not even of the kingdom. He came to do what?
Share witness to the truth.
Bear, yeah.
Listen to the question. He came to do what?
Testify to the truth.
Testify to the truth.
Yeah,
you're right. You're absolutely right. But that is not the answer I'm looking for. That's not the answer I'm looking for. That is not the answer I'm looking for. John chapter 10, start with verse 23, focus on verse 26 and 27. It was the time when the Feast of Dedication was being celebrated in Jerusalem. That's in December. Well, it wasn't December at that time, but for our time, that's the time when the Feast of Dedication was. It was in the winter. And so what we're doing is he's within 3 months or so of 10. 3 months or so of his crucifixion. And so it was the dedication being celebrated. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple walking up and down in the portico of Solomon. And remember, he is within 3 months or less of his purpose for being here. The Jews gathered around him and said, "How much longer are you going to keep us in suspense? Huh? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Don't start talking about parables. We don't can't understand those stupid stories. Just say, 'Look, yes, I am the Christ.'"
Quit pussyfooting around.
"I'm your Messiah. All right, let's go. Let's overthrow the Romans." They'd be there in a moment because that's what they wanted.
Yep, that's their mindset.
Jesus replied, and here it is. If you don't remember anything that Jesus ever said, remember this. "I have told you, but you do not believe." The question that they were asking him, is that not what similar to the question that the Christians are all asking now?
Yeah.
If you're going to return, do it already.
Some people have given
stop
up.
This going around. How much worse do you want this world to get? Does he want to get the world to get worse? Is that what it is? "I have told you, but you do not believe." But wait a minute. How could they believe that he was the Messiah and they just needed him to make the statement? Did they not believe this? Did they not believe this? They were ready to believe it. All he had to do was say, "I am your Messiah." Now, he had said that, but in certain ways, and that he had not done what they expected their Messiah to do, which is what they were constantly harping on. So he says, "The works I do in my Father's name are my witness." Look, I've told you by doing what you know that no human being could ever do. But you do not believe. Ah, there it is. Because you are no sheep of mine. Wow. "The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never be lost. And no one will ever steal them from me. The Father who gave them to me is greater than anyone. No one can steal from the Father. The Father and I are one." Oh, there he said it. There he said it. All right, so they go and they start picking up stones to stone him. You know, I can just see it now. He comes and he walks into the Loma Linda, California, Seventh-day Adventist University Church.
Yeah.
Same reason he went into the temple.
Oh, my.
And he says this. Exactly, he says the exact thing here. "I told you, but you do not believe."
Yep.
"And you are no sheep of mine." They would get the elders, deacons, and ushers all together and very, very nicely, but very firmly escort him out of the building.
Yes, they would.
They would use their hymn for him while singing the band.
And say, brother, we hope that you can get your facts together soon. We'll pray for you.
Oh. Wow. That's sad.
But that could never happen.
Really?
Everybody would, oh, he is our savior. We're waiting for him. They were waiting for their Messiah. And they knew that it was time for their Messiah to show up. And they knew this person was doing miracles that only their Messiah could do. But man, what he was saying, it was what he was saying that made all the difference. And why could they not, why did they not accept what he was saying? Because they were not his sheep. Now these sheep, the sheep, what does it mean about the sheep? You're my sheep or you're not my sheep. You're lost sheep or you're not lost sheep. Or there, in fact, he talks about three different types of sheep. Did you know that? So you have the sheep, you have sheep, everything's sheep. So here's the different types. You have lost sheep. You have my sheep, and you have other sheep. Whoa.
Yeah.
My sheep, lost sheep, other sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that?
Yeah, now that you bring it up.
So, what's a sheep other than an animal with wool that has a shepherd and, you know, a sheepdog and that, you know, goes back. Is he talking about those kind of sheep or is he talking, is he using a symbol to represent what?
His kingdom.
People.
Yeah.
People. The kingdom is the sheepfold. That's where the sheep go and are kept.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So sheep are people.
Mm-hmm.
So who are, what he says, my sheep?
They hear his voice.
His kingdom.
They know it.
They... We're going to get there, Don. Just a minute. For some reason, people have a hard time picturing this. Here's sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say, you know, I remember when I used to play softball and so on, and what we would do is we would choose two people to be the captains. And then they would choose, you know, from the rest of, you know, I want you on my team, and then the other one would pick, and they'd tell everybody, till they had their team, and then they'd pick a couple, two or three more to pinch hit or pinch run or whatever. Dennis looks like he's ready to say something.
I think all of us in this room know what it's like to be chosen last.
Obviously, yes.
I actually know what it's like not to be chosen at all.
Yeah.
When I was chosen, because they even chose some girls before they chose me.
Oh, my.
But when I was chosen, I would give it my all, and they all were glad. You know, I could catch the ball on the fly. I could throw the ball and get them out. I could hit and get on first base. I don't think I ever hit a home run, but I always got on base. There was one time, I won't say always, but there was one season in City League that I went 26 for 27.
Wow.
I even have the trophy they gave me to show for it, which I have kept for years and years and years, because really, I mean, it's like, it was because I was short and skinny. It wasn't because I couldn't play, because I could, but, you know, anyway.
Size matters.
That's beside the point. I wasn't a jock. strap.
How do you strike out 26 times?
26 for 27 means that I got on base 26 times for 27 at bats.
That's not bad.
That's the optimist point of view.
Anyway, sheep are people. So let's say people. Here we have people. Now, are all people of the world sheep?
Represented as sheep? I mean, obviously, metaphorically. Yes.
Yeah.
They're in one fold, or they're in one group, or they're in another.
Yeah.
So, and I agree with you. Before I say the next thing, I want you to know, yes, I agree with you. Are there beings in this world that are not represented as sheep?
There are.
And what are they represented as?
Wolves.
Animals of prey.
Wolves. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, wolves.
Wolves or whatever.
Lions.
Yes, exactly.
Anything that's a prey animal.
That, yeah, that
snakes.
Will that will
devour.
That will devour a sheep.
Right.
I don't think a snake.
If it's
a snake,
snake,
a snake can devour a lamb, but it's be kind of a. No.
Hey,
there are very few. There are very few snakes that are big enough to devour.
They're
anyway.
Full-grown sheep. Yeah.
Anyway. So then we read in some of the parables about this, about hired hands. There are shepherds and there are hired hands. What's a hired hand?
Somebody who's paid to do something. There he is.
That's a hired hand.
Oh, God. Hired hand is someone, as Suzette said, who gets paid to do a job but has no emotional commitment to
do
what it is that
they
do.
Do the sheep belong to the hired hand?
Nope.
No.
So the hired hand is working for
the man.
Who are they working for?
The shepherd.
The shepherd.
And they are working on the sheep.
Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute.
Wrong answer.
Who's the hired hand working for?
The boss.
The shepherd.
We tried that.
Not the good shepherd.
He's working for a shepherd. Doesn't,
who pays? I mean, if it's a hired hand, he's getting paid for doing what he's doing.
Right.
So who's paying the hired hand?
Owner of the sheep. Whoever owns the flock.
I'm not saying another word.
Bond servants don't get paid.
Do the sheep belong to the Father?
Well,
God.
Okay, but see, again, the answer to that question, the way you asked it, was a more general thing. Yes, it is the Father, but who is the Father then? He is the owner of that flock.
Okay, so if he owns the flock, then how can his son say, "You are not my sheep"?
I'm not talking about that flock.
I'm talking about sheep.
Right.
I'm talking about his sheep. All right. So if sheep have hired hands watching out for them, who's paying them?
So what you're saying is, all sheep are in one flock?
No.
That's what I know.
I'm talking about the sheep that have, so what, here, let's take it in reality instead of talking in metaphors. We have people who give an offering pay their tithe. Where does that money go?
General slush fund.
Currently the kingdom of the world.
So it either, it'll, it, what it ultimately goes to is to the entities set up to
control
that group.
Mm-hmm.
Who are they working on behalf of? The true God in heaven or the false God here on earth?
False God on earth.
So when the wolf comes, by the way, who's the wolf?
Satan.
When the wolf comes, what happens? Hired hands and sheep
scatter.
Big time.
The good shepherd came to the children of Israel. And what was he looking for?
Lost sheep.
Mm-hmm. Well, okay. So he found all his lost sheep, right? He came down here to those his people, his sheep, and he found them. Well, then what does it mean, lost sheep?
Lost
people who would hear his voice.
Yeah, they had to hear his voice in order to.
I have told you, but you do not believe. His voice is the truth.
Right.
They didn't accept what he was saying.
So they're still lost.
So were they lost sheep?
Yes.
No.
No. No, they weren't lost. They were fine. They were very satisfied with what they were receiving.
Uh-huh.
And this guy who came, they didn't know where he came from. They knew his mother and his father, but he appeared out of nowhere. And so he's saying these things, but it contradicted what their shepherds, the hired hands, were saying.
Okay, got it.
And they trusted the hired hands, who were telling them, this guy's a fraud, and you really need to be careful because you know what happens. It has happened before. Someone comes and says they are the Messiah, and they start doing things, and they gather a group of people around them, and then they go off into the desert, and they hatch plans that they come back and cause mayhem, and then the Romans come in, and they not only put that group down, but they clamp down on us and they put the screws to us. And this is just another one of those guys. And you really have to be careful because if he gets enough of a following, the Romans are going to do the same thing again.
Now we have enough information to know who the hired hands were working for. Who paid them?
So, those are not my sheep.
Mm.
So what about the lost sheep? Who are the lost sheep and how does he go about finding them?
Words.
All he is, everything coming out of his mouth is the truth. And the sheep, people, hear it, go, oh.
Pay attention.
That sounds different.
Uh-huh.
Makes sense. I want to hear a little more.
Yep.
There weren't many lost sheep in Israel,
mm-mm,
but he did find them.
Joshua.
I'm talking about when he was here, and I don't think Joshua was around when he was.
You're right.
Joshua was born prematurely.
So he had his disciples, and there was a larger group outside of the inner core, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and you know, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and I could go on. There are unnamed ones. I'm sure that the man born blind was a follower of his to the right up to the very end.
Well, then in Tyre and Sidon.
At least as far as
yes, the Syrophoenician woman. So we know what not my sheep are. Mm-hmm. We know what blood sheep are. What are the other sheep? Other sheep. So I think we find that in John 14. And that is all right, I just had it. Now it has
we have that in John 10:16. I have other sheep which
yes,
are not
yeah,
of this
that's
fold.
It, that's it.
John 10:16.
So in verse 14 of John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. He's that good is righteous. I am the righteous shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, you remember what we talked about last weekend? What is it to know? What do we have to do to know?
Intercourse.
Intercourse. Spiritual intercourse. And how does one engage in spiritual intercourse?
Knowing the words of Jesus intimately.
Words, teaching, truth.
Right.
If you have intercourse with the demons, with the evil one, any of those spiritual beings who rebelled against God, you listen to their teachings. You follow their instructions and you hold to their message. You are having spiritual intercourse with evil. And I don't care how good you are, much of a humanitarian, how religiously you practice what you believe, how firmly you hold to what you believe. If what you believe is a lie, you are having spiritual intercourse with demons. And when you have spiritual intercourse with demons, you are not committing adultery spiritually unless you have committed to God. So if you have participated in the spiritual marriage based upon the spiritual document, which originally was written on two tables of stone, but now when you are married, it is written in your intellect. When you have said, God, I want to have intercourse with only you. I want to join with you and become your own. In effect, married spiritually. Then God says, here is the marriage covenant. 10 commands, 10 promises that you must make. I also make promises, and I always keep my promises. As long as you are faithful, I will never have to break them. So, when you promise God to listen only to Him, to hold only to Him, and to belong only to Him, you have entered into a marriage with God. Then if you start practicing the lies, you are committing spiritual adultery. And God has legal grounds to divorce you. Now, originally, He made this covenant, the marriage covenant, with the nation of Israel. And so if one person in the nation commits spiritual adultery, the whole nation was held accountable. So the only way that they could remain spiritually connected to God is if they took the lawbreaker and gave them the opportunity to confess, repent, and not do it again. And if they did it again, then they were to take him outside the camp and put him to death. That way, the nation, the kingdom, would remain holy. But as you know, what happened? On the day that they said their I do's, there in the wilderness at Mount Horeb, when Moses had the Ten Commandments and God spoke the words of the covenant, and the people said, everything that God says, we will do. That was the promise. The marriage was affected. And what happened that night?
They committed adultery.
They committed adultery. On their wedding night, they committed adultery. Now, what happened? God said, go down there and have those, you know, ask those people if they're sorry for what they did. And if they're not sorry, then you know what to do. He didn't do that. He went down there and he said, who didn't participate in this terrible act of adultery? The tribe of Levi. That was it. So, you know what happened to the rest. So here's the thing. If you are in the group My Sheep, that would be in that would be of or in the world, but not of the world. What would you be of? Heaven. So what you are is you are of the kingdom of heaven. So you are not in the heavens, right? No, you're here on earth. We're here on earth. If we were in the heavens, we would be spiritually qualified. In other words, we would have to have a spiritual component to be able to live in the heavens without all kinds of life support equipment. So, but we can be of the heavens and not of the world. So the difference of in and of is, if you are in the kingdom of the world, and that's where we all start out. All. There's no one who has been born, except for the Son of God, into this world who has not been in the kingdom of the world. We all must be born again. Now, you could say the Son of God was born of a woman, so he was born into the physical realm, as we must be born into the spiritual realm. And to be born into the spiritual realm, you must have the truth, and you must have made a commitment to keep the covenant of the kingdom of God. So just as Revelation 12:17 says, it right there, these people who are the last offspring of the woman, the last of her offspring are, keep the commandments of God. That's the Ten Commands. That is the covenant of marriage, the covenant of the kingdom. And they hold to, they practice the testimony of Jesus. You cannot hold to something that you don't know what it is.
By the way, that term practice that you use, there is a distinction between practicing to get better and practicing to exhibit that behavior.
To be better.
To just simply be that way. We are not practicing to get better. Jesus wants us to practice righteousness. That is, simply do it.
Exactly right. So we'll talk about other sheep tomorrow.
Thank you, Rick. That was a terrific study. I encourage our listeners to go to our download page and download this MP3 or any of the other past programs that we have had. We also encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and there's a lot of good reading there. We also encourage you to go to our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying we'll see you tomorrow, 10 a.m. Pacific time, for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and a week from today for another edition of The Bible on Trial. So long for now.